than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter 4, 13. All right, let's take the customary time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Generic rebound works, specific sins, name it, and you're forgiven. And for the time being, you're in fellowship, and you are therefore ready to be informed and encouraged by the information that God has for us this evening. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you that we are in Christ, the most secure place anybody can possibly be. And furthermore, we thank you that you continue to provide for us the resources so that we can assemble and continue to stay on track for the upward call and what you have promised to those who maintain positive volition to the end. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, he is dealing with believers under suffering. All believers are under suffering at various times, corporately and individually, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. There's a lot of verses on the topic, and we're going to deal with one of them this evening, at least. Divine viewpoint with regard to the topic of suffering. Why me? Why am I going through this? Etc., etc. Now, to these believers, he tells them in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." There was a heightened social persecution and attack on these believers in these churches to whom this letter was circulated. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Point one. Testing is necessary. I guess we see it in a lot of areas in life. Academically and in other fields, people are tested so that they can perform in a situation without which they couldn't. So testing, he says, comes upon you for your testing. And he says the whole point is, don't be taken aback by this fiery ordeal. Well, I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through, but it is a fiery ordeal. It isn't going to last in a way for... Initially, these believers came under a lot of attack. The devil does not like believers with the truth upsetting his agenda for humanity. As the way he has them all locked down in unbelief and darkness, that's what he wants. He doesn't want believers, and this is an embarrassment to him. This is not something he wants. So these people are stirred up towards these Christians who have made it quite clear that they're no longer going to play the game in the cosmos with regard to religious matters, spiritual matters, so-called. They're not playing the game anymore. They've stepped away from it and have spoken out and made it clear that this is not the way to go. This is the path to eternal doom. And so they came under a fiery ordeal. Let's raise up and as we've seen, insult them, confront them. Do whatever it is done within families, at work, general society. So this was a fiery ordeal. which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. All right, now to verse 13. Suffering, another thing suffering does. All right, suffering refines the believer. It's a refining process. And again, there's a general doctrine about testing and suffering. There's points to keep in mind with regard to this topic. When a person steps away from their background and embraces the truth in a local church, becomes a believer or gets in a local church, they tend to stir up some people. We're not hanging out with those type people. We're not pretending like everything's okay if they're doing it the right way. They practice the doctrine of separation with regard to their past. I'm no longer in that crowd. As I told you, in high school, when I became a believer, I realized, even then, that I no longer had in common with my buddies, none of my friends, in high school in St. Louis. And so I started associating with the individuals that were in the local church that were my age. It just seemed, what do I want to be out there with them for, with all their, they didn't have any kind of divine viewpoint, any kind of hope. It's all, you know, what it is. A lot of it is STA driven. It's not appropriate. So I realized I couldn't hang around with them. So I made new friends. The one that led me to church where I got saved, he was a believer. So he was a logical person to be close to. So that's where I went. Still went to school, still was around the people, but I had found the way of salvation and I wasn't going to turn back. I wasn't going to play dumb and be that kind of a negative witness. You're all right, I'm all right mentality. No, you're not all right. And I maintained this through my life as a believer. I enjoy the fellowship of those who are like-minded and who have something positive and good to say with regard to the plan of God. In other words, we're on the same page. How can two men walk together unless they're agreed? That's in Proverbs. They can't. So, another thing to keep in mind, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Well, that's one you wouldn't expect. If you're suffering and you're rejoicing, the two don't seem to go together. But they do when you understand what the outcome is. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, the rapture, where we get our final evaluation, you may rejoice with exultation. Exultation is the agaliao, it means to be extremely glad. Yeah! Way up there. So point one, rather than being in a state of shock or dismay, they are to keep on rejoicing. Because Bible doctrine tells them that in the future they will be rewarded by the Lord at His coming for the church. He remembers what we have been through and when we have been persecuted for the faith. He remembers that. It's kept in a record. And when we suffer, we add to our eternal rewards account. It'll all be brought out in the open. Two, the words, but to the degree, indicates we will not all be rewarded the same. We do not all suffer the same. The heavy duty of the suffering, the greater the reward, is the point. That makes sense. Any suffering along these lines is rewardable, of course. minor to major. Some believers suffer less in this respect due to the circumstances of their lives. We don't go looking for it. While others fail to apply, which brings less heat from the outside. 4. The point Peter makes has a parallel in Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. This is another aside to this. When you are suffering for anything, and in this case we're dealing with one area of suffering from the source of other people that are antagonistic to you and your spiritual interests. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So the comfort factor comes in. We can use the other word, encouragement. Comfort us. As we experience abuse from the outside, or even other believers. The promise in 2 Corinthians 1:5 is that God will comfort the suffering believer according to the degree of the test. You know, it's the silver lining. It's the cushion that God puts in to all of this. He has ways of encouraging believers under adversity and suffering. But you got to have doctrine. You got to be in fellowship. You got to be acclimated that this is what I got to go through. This is what I've got to go through. Hence, the promise relates to phase 3 when church age believers are at the judgment seat of Christ. 7. Those of us who have committed much to what Peter calls the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered, and we're not better than he is. He went through his life, through his ministry, and of course at the end, the most intense part of it. He suffered, and a slave is not better than his master. So it's a badge of honor. We don't look for it. I mean, if there are those that go out and try to stir up people, then that's pathetic. And there are those that have. We don't try to stir up anything. We just live our Christian life. If someone asks us something about the Word of God, we give it to them. What we're about. So here the promise relates to phase 3 when church age believers are at the judgment seat of Christ. Hold this in your thinking. Those of us who had contributed much to what Peter calls the sufferings of Christ will have greater occasion to whoop it up, quote unquote, than someone who, for whatever reasons, suffered less or failed the test. The expression the sufferings of Christ refers to those things he suffered while on earth. In other words, his wasn't a cakewalk. He suffered. And of course, the record tells us some of the kinds of things that he suffered especially as he began his public ministry and is out there in the open. He came under attack. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, and those. A major part of which included things done to him by inconsiderate and hostile people. This expression, sufferings of Christ, occurs 4 times. 2 Corinthians 1:5, 1 Peter 1:11, also there, 4:13, our verse, and 5:1. We share the sufferings of Christ. We are in good company. We are in good company when we suffer for our faith. Oh, you go to that church. They think they know everything. Whatever. That's just a cult. See, that's what they got to resort to. And so if you suffer one-on-one those things, then you are in good company. He was called all kinds of names, a deceiver, and all the rest of it. He experienced all that. He was laughed at, mocked, when he said, for instance, give out a doctrine. Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, you're only 40. Oh, blah, blah, blah. You're not even 40. Oh, no. See, there the dummies are again. They don't have the doctrine to parse this. He's the God-man. So before Abraham was, I am. And these Jews ought to have figured this out because they had the Old Testament. And everything about the Messiah is in there that they should have understood this. But negative volition never gets it. No matter what kind of evidence you put in front of them. I have found that out over and over and over again. That's just the way it is. His sufferings, of course, arose from his steadfast adherence to the plan of God for his life, holding everything about God and his plan and maintaining it no matter what. We have experiential solidarity with him whenever we suffer in the same race or fight. So if you're not into suffering as a Christian, then you go make peace with the cosmos. But you don't. But you are. You fall away. Persecution. If you're a positive believer, you're set apart from that group that you may be in. School, work, extended family, and all these other things. The Bible tells us how we are to deal with people. We've already covered some of that. Failure to complete our course will take much of the luster off of the Bema celebration. 15. We who stand and suffer for the truth as he did have a common fellowship. Philippians 3:10. This is the area of honor. Philippians 3:10 reads, Paul said, well, he gives an assessment of his own mental attitude and his relationship to the plan. And Paul suffered at a very high degree. In fact, he was told when he was called into the ministry as an apostle that you're going to suffer at a high level. You want the job, so to speak? You're going to suffer at a high level. More than a lot, if not a lot of people, in the course of his public ministry and concluding with his martyrdom. Now here's Paul's assessment. Whatever things were gained to me, he was an up-and-coming, hotshot Pharisee. He says in another letter that he was excelling over his peers in his quest to be the best Pharisee ever. He had unbounding zeal for his religion before his salvation. So he was on a path to success, cosmos success. He says, for whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. Surpassing value means the path I'm on now completely outstrips that and makes that look like dirt. It's nothing. The value is a result of conducting my ministry, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. Rubbish is a stronger word. It should be translated excrement. I hold those things as excrement. But they have to be polite in the translation, so that's what it is. So that I may gain Christ. What? You're already a believer. So gain Christ is my latest addition to the doctrine of synonyms for SG3. I mean, the crown, excuse me. Gain Christ. Be a part of that circle of believers that gain Christ. That's the full approbation of the Lord at His coming, as exemplified by the highest reward bestowed, the crown or the wreath. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. That was what he was trying to do before his salvation. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, doctrine of the imputation of righteousness as a part of the salvation package, you're imputed with God's righteousness. That's the ultimate qualifier to go to heaven and beyond on all the rest. You have to have plus R. In other words, people are trying to work to be, nobody's perfect, as they say, of course. And so they sin, and one sin, you're not plus R. God's plus R. So He gives us plus R. He stamps us with it. He credits us to our account as a part of the salvation package along with eternal life. And that qualifies every believer to have the blessings of the afterlife. He says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And He wants to attain to, obviously, the highest category within that. And obviously, at this point, when he wrote that, he still had a bunch of history out in front of him. He had a bunch of things to go through. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. I tried to tell people here, you don't know what you're going to have to face tomorrow. I wasn't getting excited about it because he's not going to put anything you can't handle. But if you can't handle it, you may wind up under some big heavy duty test of some kind or another. Are you going to cave then? Doctrine's still the same. You're building up your eternal rewards account. You're being refined and you're staying on track. And you're not allowing common human problems, tests, and adversities, no matter how severe, to upset you spiritually. If you had to suffer the loss of all things, would you be willing to do that? You have to have that mindset. You may not have to. That's something that's been repeated many, many times. So, the head of the church suffered in time. Head of the church suffered his allotment of temporal afflictions, so the body must suffer its share, and the end of the age will come. Look at the church as a body of believers, and these believers suffer. Those who suffer with honor, not something else. I'll give you this one here. Another thing that the body of Christ has to be completed. That means there'll be a final believer who will believe in Jesus Christ, and then the body is completed, just like the human body has to have all of its parts, so forth. So in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Try to wrap your head around that concept. That the church as an entity will suffer X amount and then the end will come. It'll be over. Obviously for us individually and for the body of Christ in general. Present sufferings do not even come close. To the eternal glory associated with our resurrection. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and they were not insignificant, things that believers have gone through. Again, we don't look for these, they just come to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, comparatively, we do a little suffering by comparison to the glory that is to follow, the reward factor and being in the eternal state and all the things that go with it. Peter's point here, and in 1:7, is that the present sufferings will give way to phase 3 celebration and reward. And we have broken that down for the doctrine of the Bema Seat, the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. Most believers, even those who have rewards coming, they won't. Nobody, if you get a legitimate reward and lay it up in heaven, it's secure. That's taught. Jesus taught it. You know, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's taught in Hebrews 6 that he tells those Christians that all you've suffered up to this point, he doesn't forget it. Now you need to go on and finish your course so that you can get the full measure of reward that God has for the believer in Christ. So that when we appear before Christ, we will not have an experience of extreme shame. That's the only negative thing I can tell about the afterlife for a believer is shame at the Bema Seat for falling short and not being in that circle of hooping it up, celebrating off the rails. And if you get that and you're in that group, we will celebrate together with great exultation. Not to put anybody else down, but it's the natural thing. When people get the highest reward in something they're pursuing, they tend to celebrate it, shooting champagne bottles all over and whatever they do in sports and other things. They celebrate their victory, their achievement among their peers, that they were number one. And this is open to all believers who will commit themselves to the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine. But those who take liberties with Scripture, run amok with it, well, that's on them. They think they're okay. They've deceived themselves. That they can just run amok and do what they want to, bounce all around, heap teachers to themselves, go here, go there. No. You cannot. So, again, Peter's point here and in 1:7 is that the present suffering will give way to phase 3 celebration and reward. And it isn't something that will die out in a little bit. It'll be glory to your credit forever and ever. And everybody who sees you and runs into you knows just by looking at you, you did it right. And you got the high reward. You gained Christ. And all the synonyms for the crown. One of them is the prize. The ultimate prize. To be distinguished from individual applications you and I can make every day to build up our eternal rewards account. If you're suffering, and to the degree that you maintain fellowship and acclimate to it, yes, you'll get out of fellowship from time to time. You might get under fear, you might be angry, or whatever it might be. When you snap back to reality and bear up under it, then you are laying up reward and it'll come back to you. The form, I cannot tell you. I haven't been told. It's a secret. But God never overstates anything, and you will not be disappointed. Because if everybody got the reward, the high reward, it wouldn't mean much. It's like giving everybody in the schoolroom an A. And here's these students that worked real hard, and these others that didn't do nothing. Where is that coming from? Mentality. We'll just pass everybody. When I went to school, they had to do grades over. I never did, but they had to do grades over. You can't go up to the next level unless you get it right. So, it is obvious as it ever will be, that the afflicted have prevailed through grace and power of God at the Bema celebration. Even now, we can rejoice when we are persecuted, knowing that they just handed us an opportunity to get more SG3. That's what they did. I'm not happy the person acts like a jerk, acts like this, but I'm happy because I'm in a situation where I am being under attack, persecuted, bad-mouthed, whatever it is. This is increasing my SG3. And I can have peace and I can rejoice. I'm not going to rejoice in front of them. I rejoice in my own heart and inside me. I might not even tell anyone else. Because I know that in those situations where I had come under some kinds of attack, I maintained my cool, I stayed in fellowship, and I know I'm going to get reward for that abuse. He doesn't forget that. Those who suffer in His name are rewarded in His name accordingly. That simple. So if they make fun of you because of whatever, you stand for something, because you may be put in a situation where you have to give an answer. Well, what do you think of that in this day and time? I think that is evil based on the Bible, and I'm a Christian. And I can go to the Bible and I can tell you what's right and wrong. And God, things change. No, God's righteousness does not change. Anything He was ever against, He's still against. And if you want to go through the list, you can find the different sins in the Bible that are condemned and pointed out as sins. It's that simple. So no, I'm not for that. It's corrupt. And so you come under persecution by your peers. If you were asked to give your opinion, why don't you come? We're going to have a party celebrating LGBT. No, thank you. Count me out. I'm a Christian, and my God is against all of that. I'll witness to these people, but beyond that, it's condemned in the Word of God in no uncertain terms. Don't play games with the Bible. Now, if you don't believe the Bible or anything, then we have no basis for any discussion. But if you are a Christian and you say, oh, that's okay, you've compromised big time with regard to the godliness code that's condemned everywhere. I can turn again. You know, some dummy will come on and say, the homosexuality isn't condemnable. What? There is a Greek word for it. It's in the New Testament. They knew what it was. And some pagans condemned it. But nevertheless, it is in the Word of God and is condemned. The only sex that's legitimate in the Bible is between a married couple. There's normal perversion, man-woman. And then there's abnormal, same-sex stuff, and all the other stuff that comes off of it. What's next? I don't even want to discuss it. What are they going to try to legitimize next? Bestiality? With children? This is the slippery slope we've gone down. We're going further and further into the proverbial gutter. And it isn't just somebody in some city, in some area within a city like San Francisco, like it used to be. There was an area. No, it's all over the place. And we promote it by giving it distinction, by celebrating a whole month. the month of June. With parades and all the other stuff, the wrath of God's coming. And we're going to get to this in Peter and in Jude. We're going to get to it in this the second epistle. God has left a witness on the surface of this earth for all subsequent generations. It's the Dead Sea area. It just sits there. How'd it get like that? As a warning to all the nations, you go down that path, this is what you risk. They were wiped out in 1 hour or 1 day. In the day of Abraham. We'll get to that if we're still here. See, that's where we make our stand, and that's why we get persecuted and bad-mouthed. That's hate speech. Yeah, I hate things. Don't you? I love things and I hate things. There's nothing wrong with hate. There's all kinds of verses. God hates so-and-so. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Because of his negative volition. Love, hate. God provides salvation for everybody. Those that don't step on board, they face his wrath, which could be called hate. So hate isn't bad, you know. Yeah, we want all people to come to Christ, but that isn't going to happen. So even now we rejoice. We can rejoice when we are persecuted. We can have some kind of an inner plus H, knowing that at the revelation of his glory, we will rejoice with exultation, exceeding joy. We are commanded to exhibit plus H when we are persecuted for adherence to our faith. Present imperative. Rejoice. Right here in our verse. Got out of place. Excuse me. Right here in our verse that says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Well, let's take it to a really high level where believers are imprisoned, tortured, even martyred, dispossessed of their possessions. There are Christians in Iran who are being rounded up and put in prison because they're Christians. They won't cave into that evil that's the part of that Ayatollah religion mess. They won't do it. So they have some trumped up charge, you know, that you slandered the prophet. The false prophet that they're all following into hell. So, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You know what it is to celebrate or rejoice over something, don't you? Yeah. You got to change your thinking. Mostly it'd be, oh, this is so bad. No. It's an occasion to produce rejoicing. That you can honor the Lord by suffering what you suffered and what the outcome is for you. You didn't deny him. You didn't walk away from your Christian life. This is certainly not the normal reaction to this sort of a treatment. 23, the revelation of his glory refers to the visible appearing of Christ to the church at the rapture. This strong expression for super plus H can also be ours in phase two. And Matthew 5. I'll do the Matthew 5 one. Jesus teaches this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who are before you. You're in good company. You're in good company. And so forth in those other verses here in point 24 that you can look up. The subjunctive may rejoice. Got to point that out. Recognizes that it depends upon our willingness to endure to the end, go through it, no matter what circumstances and what man throws our way. 26, this verse contains a promise to those who are willing to endure whatever to the end of life. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.